road to Golgotha. The road to Golgotha would have been crowded with people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's been estimated that the city would have swollen to double its normal population. And the narrow streets, and this is an actual picture that you see on the overhead, the streets are very narrow. The narrow streets of Jerusalem would have been lined with worshipers and travelers and merchants and parents and children and just everyday people as Jesus carried his cross to Calvary. The people you might have encountered along the road to Golgotha are very much like people that you would encounter in your life today. People have not changed that much. Each of the people on the road that we call the Via Dolorosa would have had an opinion about Jesus, perhaps even questions about Jesus. Some of their opinions might have been that he was a good man, or that he was a prophet, or possibly that he was an imposter. Some of their questions could have been, who is this man carrying the cross? Is he a criminal? What did he do to deserve this death? Is he really who he claimed to be? The opinions and questions about Jesus are many, and they are significant, and they have not changed from that day to this. And the opinions and the questions that people have about Jesus are important, because what a person believes about Jesus will ultimately determine their destiny. There is nothing else that will determine your eternal destiny than what you believe about Jesus. And we've been looking in this series at the various kinds of people that would have lined the Via Dolorosa and the attitudes they had about Jesus. This morning I want us to look at another group of people that I'm calling the undeserving. Now, in one sense, none of us are deserving of Jesus. We all fall into that very large group of people that we could label the undeserving. We are not deserving of God's grace. We are not deserving of God's love. We are not deserving of God's forgiveness. We're not deserving of God's salvation. The Bible says in Psalm 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. In the book of Romans, the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. All of us fall into the undeserving. And yet in his grace, God has taken our sin and he has put it on Jesus. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have gone from the category of the non-righteous crowd to the righteous crowd. We have gone from the undeserving to the deserving only because of Jesus. Don't miss that. We have gone from the undeserving to the deserving only because of Jesus. We are not deserving because of anything we have done or because there's anything good about us. We are only deserving because of Jesus. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, there's an interesting statement. David had become king of Israel. And in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 17, it says, David went in and set before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? That wasn't false humility. That was a realization that David didn't deserve what God had done for him. Excuse me. He knew that he was part of the undeserving. And along the Via della Rosa, the day that Jesus carried his cross down this road, were the undeserving. There are two people that especially illustrate the undeserving, that in my study just stood out to me. These two people capture what it means to be the undeserving, perhaps in a different sense than anyone else. In Matthew chapter 27, and our text this morning comes from verse 38 and following, the Bible says this: "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.'" Hear the irony, the sarcasm, the mocking in their voices. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking along with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" What a lie. He had performed miracles. He had given every evidence of being who he said he was, the Son of God. And they did not believe. Now verse 43. They continue. "He trusted in God. Let him, that is God, deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Admittedly, these two men don't play a major role in the crucifixion story, yet all four of the gospel writers mention them in different degrees. It would be different if one gospel writer mentioned them and the others were silent, or if two gospel writers mentioned them and the others did not. But when all four of the gospel writers mention them in their story, it implies that God wants us to know something about them. They play a significant role in the crucifixion story. Their role may have been a minor supporting role, but it was an important role. We even recognize that in our culture today, don't we? We give trophies out to the best actor or to the best actress in a movie, but we also give out awards to supporting actors or supporting actresses. We watch the basketball playoffs, and if you're not cheering for the Celtics right now, God will forgive you. That's a joke for anybody that doesn't know me. And we hear announcers say things like, "Oh, he's the superstar, but he needs a supporting cast around him." We recognize how important that supporting cast is, and it was important in the crucifixion story. These two who hung on each side of Jesus played a minor role, but a significant role in the story. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does God want us to learn from these two common criminals? Now, to answer that and to see the significance of their part in the story, I want us to look at four things this morning. The first is, these men were hardened criminals. It answers the question you might have been asking: who were these men? The gospel writers, all four of them, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies these men as thieves and criminals. Now, the word thief is used by both Matthew and Mark, and it has the idea of more than just stealing from people. It has the idea of plundering using violence. There's another Greek word that means robbing people with stealth or just snatching something from someone without hurting them. This word means robbing with violence. They were not opposed to hurting people. They used violence to get what they wanted. Now Luke, on the other hand, uses a second word that has been translated as criminal, and literally it means someone who does evil, or we might say an evildoer. One writer said, "The words Scripture uses to describe these men give us some insight into who they were and why they were crucified. They were not what we would call today petty criminals. These were hardened criminals who had a violent and a wicked past. And because of who they were put to death. The second thing that I want you to see is that these men were the most undeserving. There were a lot of undeserving people. These men rose to the top of the list. This answers the question, why were they condemned? Why these men? Why were these men put to death? Why were these men crucified? Now, one thing that you need to keep in mind when you read a story like this is that the vast majority of people who lived at this point in history were not just poor, they were extremely poor. We would say today they were dirt poor. It's more than likely that these two men didn't worry much about who they robbed, who they beat up to take their possessions. They didn't distinguish between the rich and the poor. They were robbers of both equally. Now, it's never right to rob someone, and I'm not trying to justify that. It's never right to commit a crime against a person. But in our minds, to rob someone who is already struggling just to get through life, who doesn't have enough to put food on the table, who lives in abject poverty, is worse than robbing from someone who can go out the next day and buy whatever was stolen from them and replace it. These men were not just offenders against society. They were contemptible. They didn't deserve mercy. Excuse me. As far as society was determined, they deserved to die. And so they were undeserving in a moral sense. Secondly, they were undeserving in a spiritual sense. Here's the gospel record as it relates to their spiritual offenses. Matthew 27:44, a passage that we just read. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him. Luke 23:39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. The word reviled that is used in the text we read is translated in several different ways in different English translations. For example, in the NIV, it says that they heaped insults on him. The New American Standard Bible says they were insulting him. J.B. Phillips says they hurled abuse at him. The Amplified Bible says they abused and reproached and made sport of him. The Greek language is interesting because it uses the term revile twice. It literally says they reviled him with revile. It's a way of saying that they didn't make just one or two derogatory statements. They verbally abused him in the cruelest and most demeaning way possible. I don't know if you've ever had someone revile you. If you've ever had someone at work or perhaps your neighbor or someone else just get on your case and say every mean thing they could think of at you and use every nasty word they could think of at you, that's what happened to Jesus. Now, the word blaspheme that's used in Luke is a similar word, but it brings it more into the spiritual realm. To revile someone is to spew out your venom on them. I've often said when someone comes to me and they say, well, this person at work just got on my case and they were just all over, they said all kinds of nasty things. And I'll make a comment sort of like, they threw up all over you, didn't they? That's what it means to revile. Just verbally throw it up on a person. Every evil thing inside of you just vomits out on them or on you. The word blaspheme is a little bit different. The word blaspheme relates more to an impious statement or an ungodly statement. If you look at the word blaspheme, there's only one person who can ever be blasphemed, and that is God. They can't blaspheme you because you are not God. And so they were casting slander on Jesus as the Son of God. The Hebrew or the Jewish leadership, if you look again at verse 42, says, here's one of the things they said. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's a king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. If he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They recognized that the title Son of God was a title of deity, that he was claiming to be the eternal God. And they blasphemed him, and the thieves on the cross joined in. They deserved to die in a moral sense and in a spiritual sense. Now, the third thing that I want you to see is, and I want to bring this down to us now, these men were like so many people today. And this answers the question, who do they represent? Who are they like? Just like all of the people who line the Via della Rosa, these men who were crucified, one on each side of Jesus, have their counterparts in people today. Not in the sense, perhaps, of their violence and their evilness, but in the sense of their relationship to Jesus, in their sense of how they looked at Jesus. There are three things about their relationship with Jesus as they hung on the cross. The first is they didn't recognize who Jesus was. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was just another man. Jesus was just like him. He was another criminal who had been caught and who had been tried and who had been made to carry his cross, and now he deserved to die. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. Secondly, they didn't care who Jesus was. Now, at some point in the crucifixion story, one of them apparently began to realize that Jesus wasn't like them. And we'll look at that in a moment, that Jesus was different. But at the beginning, in the passage as Matthew records it for us, they didn't care who Jesus was. It made no difference to them. They knew he claimed to be the Son of God. The scribes and the Pharisees had said that. They had heard them say that. They understood that he claimed to be the eternal God, and yet they didn't care. They were indifferent to the truth. And then thirdly, they didn't believe who Jesus was. Initially, this was true for both of them. For one of the criminals, it changed, but for the other, he never did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And these three are like so many people today. There are people you are going to meet who don't recognize who Jesus is. They may have heard about Jesus, but only in a curse word. For them, he does not exist as a real, live person. Then there are people who don't care who Jesus is. They can't be bothered. They're too busy. They might have heard about Jesus. They might have even gone to a church service or heard a service on Facebook Live. But they don't care. They're too busy in life to look into who Jesus is. And then there are people who don't believe who Jesus is. They might understand that he claimed to be the Son of God, but it never penetrated their hearts. It never made a difference in their lives. Unfortunately, those who don't know about Jesus and those who don't care about Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus represent the majority of people that you will meet on your road today. Most people in our world have no time or interest in Jesus.